Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Is it officially morning or is it afternoon officially? It's nice to see you all, including Reverend Roy Miller. They let you out of prison?
Just a short time ago.
Yeah. Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
All right. Okay, I look around the room. I think I recognize every face here. I think all of you know me. I'm Mark Harrington. I don't usually preach here. Roy is usually the preacher, but all you know, Roy was in the hospital for the last couple of days. And then you're meeting here this afternoon because I preached at the Lincoln Chinese Church this morning. That was on my calendar for months. Being here has been on my calendar for a day or so. This morning's call to worship is Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, we have come into your courts eager to worship. You have called us in here. You have invited us here. You have told us that you want to meet with us. You have sent your word out through all of the earth. Your servants have gone to every land and tribe and tongue and nation. And you have told everyone that you ought to be worshiped. You've told us that you are delighted in our worship. You are glad to have us. Indeed, you have given your own Son for us. He has shed his blood to wash away our sins and to present us before you. We have arrived in your courts as your children rather than your enemies. Father, we give you thanks for these things. We are glad that you are eager to hear our songs of praise. We are glad that you are eager to nourish us with your word. We are glad that you are eager to listen to our prayers. And Father, we now pray together in the words of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this point, we will read from the New Testament, turning to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. A lot of you are probably looking at the New King James Version because that's what we have here. I have with me my own NIV. Hope you don't mind the wording. I appreciate the large print that I've got up here. So. But let us listen to the word of God, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He limped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. You will find them, those words, on 851 in the Psalter hymnal, 851. Let us each speak of our faith and do it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This time we will read some verses from the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. Isaiah 38. And I will start reading here in verse 9, Isaiah 38, verses 9 to 20. Okay. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. Must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord, in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind to be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of the anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you, death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us unite our hearts in prayer together, our prayer of intercession, where we pray for one another and our fellow saints in other places. But let us draw our hearts and minds together in order to worship God and serve one another now. Our Heavenly Father, we do turn to you, the God of all comfort, the one who is an ocean of mercy, the one who has all loving kindness in you, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the one from whom all blessings flow. Father, it is good to turn to you because you truly are kind. You have been especially kind to us in giving your Son, dying for our sins, bringing forgiveness to us, cleansing us, bringing us into your courts with praise. You have turned us from enemies into children, and you have delighted to bless us. And even as you have called us in here, we have called us because you truly do want to bless and teach and nourish us. And Father, we give you thanks for these things. We are glad that you, along with the Lord Jesus, will freely give us all things. You take care of our needs, our concerns for daily bread, strength, breath, health, family finances, raising of our children. Father, you provide for all of these things. There's all kinds of reasons, O God, to come to you in prayer and ask for your blessing because you are abundant in such things. Father, we do pray that your blessing would rest upon this church. We do give you thanks, Father, for everybody who is gathered here. We would hope that you would use this church to draw more people in to your salvation and into your worship. We pray that you would use this church in that way. Father, we ask that you would use every congregation that way. Every congregation of whatever name and label that loves the Lord Jesus is faithful to your word. Father, we ask that you would bless the ministry so that you would show mercy upon multitudes, thousands. We ask, Father, that you would bring about great things as you spread your salvation abroad. We confess, Father, we love our sins. We love holding on to things. We've been taught and told and preached to turn away from things. Perhaps we've done that a little bit. Father, we really do resist. We really do resist you having your way with us and genuinely being glorified in us. Father, we pray that you would change that. Change that for your glory. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to admit, the sermon you're going to hear this afternoon is the same sermon I preached this morning. I consulted with more than zero members of the elders here. I asked you, do you think it'd be okay if I did that? And that particular elder said, yeah. And I said, the sermon is really uniquely prepared for the folks over there at the Chinese church. And he said, still, it might bless folks here. All right. So I decided, yeah, I'm going to do that because I really didn't feel the time or energy to think up one more sermon at that time. And I trust that this will be good for all or most of us, one way or another. This morning, this sermon got translated from English into Chinese. I don't know how you're going to understand it without the translation. And May is not with us at the moment, is she? Okay, sorry about that. All right. But I actually do pray that it will wind up a bit shorter here. Translation does have a way of expanding the time it takes to deliver a sermon. So, but all right. A lot of you probably know that on Friday nights, I lead an English Bible study that's primarily Chinese people. I've done that with the blessing of the Chinese church. I used to do it in the building when they met in the building, and then we did it online for a long time. And in recent months, weeks, the study has been looking through the Psalms. And I don't think I need to introduce all of you to the Psalms. I tried to introduce everybody this morning to the Psalms in a way. But I do want to say a few things about them. As you know, the Psalms are a major book in the Old Testament, right in the middle, biggest book, longest book, the one with the most chapters, biggest chapters as well. And if you have read the Psalms, you know that they include some of the greatest chapters in the Bible, some of Christians' favorite passages. So many messages, so many topics, such variety of expression, such depth of thought, such depth of feeling, such great expressions of praise, such strong assertions about God, and such expressions of faith. Most Christians know that the Psalms are a great book for people to read. And the people in the Old Testament itself thought the Psalms were pretty great. It's almost certain that the Psalms were used in worship services in the temple and in the synagogues. Jesus lived by the Psalms, grew up singing them, lived by quoting them, died quoting them. And many of the distinct predictions in the Old Testament about Jesus are found in the Psalms. So Friday nights, looking through the Psalms, I have wanted to help people in the study love the Psalms. And you come to love them by reading them, by contemplating them, by making them your own. That's what we've been doing for the last few weeks, Friday night, the English study that I lead. But before we started reading the Psalms, we read another part of the Old Testament. Anybody ever hear of the book of Hezekiah? It's always been a good joke, you know, when you don't know where else to refer to. You say, I saw that Hezekiah 4:12 or something, right? I mean, there really is not a book of Hezekiah. There was a person, Hezekiah. His story is spread over three books in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, here in Isaiah, four chapters each place. We read that other part of the Old Testament. It was the other part of the Old Testament that even made me think about doing the Psalms in the English Bible study. We read the story of Hezekiah. As you know, he was one of the kings of Judah. Lived about 300 years after David, 700 years before Jesus. He was a good king, a good king. He is praised a lot in the Old Testament. And very great things are said about him, like here in 2 Chronicles 31. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. Good and right and faithful. Would anybody here like that on your tombstone? Okay, probably almost everybody would. Hezekiah got it, all right? Very, very nice comment. I would love that said of me, myself. But Hezekiah, you all know, lived through some very great stressors, like the nearly successful invasion by Assyria. Assyrian armies filled the land of Judah as well as other countries around it. Assyrians were very successful at that time. And while they were in Judah, they took so many cities, maybe every city except Jerusalem. And it was only a miracle that stopped the Assyrian army. The Assyrian king did get distracted with other armies working their way around the area. But the real deliverance came when an angel of the Lord went through the Assyrian army and in one night slew 185,000 soldiers. That story is told in Isaiah 37, the chapter right before the one that we were looking at here. 185,000 soldiers slain in one night. Jerusalem was rescued. Days of Hezekiah. Stressors, like the time he was told by the prophet Isaiah that he was going to die. Probably rather surprisingly. The earlier part of the chapter that we read here, 38, earlier part of the chapter, Isaiah brought the word of the Lord himself to Hezekiah saying, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. At the end of the chapter, maybe you learn a little bit about what he was suffering, but you don't get much of that here in Isaiah 38. Just you will not recover. Now it's possible you are a person and you know lots of people who say, well, who wants to live forever? All right, does anybody want to live forever? My father reached 101. I think he lived longer than he wanted to live. He might have been content to pass out of this life at, say, 96 or something. Hezekiah was noticeably younger than that when Isaiah came to him with the word of the Lord. Maybe no one wants to live forever, but imagine that you have turned about 50 or 60 and you have just become a grandparent. How many people in the world say grandchildren are the best thing of all creation? If we'd known how much fun grandchildren were, we would have had them first, right? But imagine, let's imagine that you have somewhere in your 50s, say, and you have just become a grandparent. Would you really want to be told you are going to die just when you started loving those little kids? Or imagine that you have just moved into a new house and you're wishing to use it for a while. You've spruced it up, you've made it your own. It's meant to bless you and anybody else who visits. You've just moved into a new house. Would you want to die? Okay. That happened to a friend of mine. She and her sister both built houses next door to each other. And right after the two houses were done, one of the sisters died. Imagine that, all right? Or imagine that you have just finally gotten a promotion to the job that you have dreamed of, something you have wanted to do so long, something that you thought you deserved for so long. And imagine being told you're going to die at that time. Or imagine that you are the king of Judah, and you've just begun to learn how to lead and deliver your people. Maybe you're a king with no children to follow you. It is thought that Hezekiah married rather late in life, and maybe he did have nobody to follow him at this time. If you know something about European history, how many wars of succession were there? And how a king would not want to deliver his country into that situation of having nobody to follow him on the throne. As I said, many scholars think that Hezekiah married somewhat late in life and perhaps had no son or no trained son yet to follow him. So you can imagine all kinds of situations where a word coming to you, you are going to die, would be pretty distressing. But praise God, Hezekiah prayed and asked to live past his illness, and God answered his prayer. Say a good end to the story, a happy end to the story in that way. But Hezekiah went through major stressors nonetheless. Facing imminent death is not easy for anyone. And after all these stories about Hezekiah here, in Hezekiah 38:9, it says we have a writing of Hezekiah in the sermon text, a writing. If you look at a Hebrew Bible, the Psalms are part of the writing, the writings, okay? Call it a writing. And I if you look at the page in your Bible, I hope they have printed it like a poem. I hope it looks a lot like a page in the Psalms to you, you know? Okay? I hope that's how they have printed it for you. It is definitely a poem. You don't have to be David or even some other official psalm writer to write a psalm. Hezekiah, a mere king, he writes a psalm. And he does it to praise the Lord, and he did it for our benefit. He writes out of the depth of his experience, and he writes out of the greatness of the Lord's doing. As this is the passage, studying it once made me say, let me turn to the Psalms for the Bible study for a few weeks running now. Look at this passage with me a little bit, if you would. Verse 10. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? It's very normal, very human to expect some years. As I said, Hezekiah was 39 at that time. Most people expect to live longer than that. Is there anybody here who is twice that many years? Some of you are close, right? All right. It's pretty normal to expect to live beyond 39 years, and that's what Hezekiah refers to. Verse 11, I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Again, it's really normal, human, to want to see others in the land you know, to want to see the things that are familiar to you, to want to see the things, the people that you love, the scenery or whatever. Years and years and years ago, I saw a movie. Michael Caine was the major actor in it, the lead character. At the end of the, spoiler alert, at the end of the movie, he's supposed to get executed. And he deserves to be executed because he's the scoundrel of the movie, but he's also the main character. And you know how movies are, they make you feel what the main character does, all right? And for all his faults and crimes and everything, he did love some things. He loved the hills of Scotland. Might have loved a few people in Scotland. He loved the scenery. And at the end of the movie, there's a very touching scene. He's walking to the place of his execution, and they're showing the hills around him, and they're probably playing whatever the favorite music of that time was. And the movie has its way of making you realize he's not going to see this stuff anymore. Seeing those things, loving those things, that was his life. It's not going to go on. This is what Hezekiah speaks about here, verse 11. Verse 12. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. You know, I was used to dwelling in my body, this body that I called my tent. I was used to living in it, and now it's gone, or will be gone. My life is done. The weaving project is finished. There's nothing more to be done. So it's taken away from the loom, and that's it. And you, God yourself, have brought me to this end. Who can resist your will? Verse 13. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. Two verses there, both end with, you made an end of me. I cried, but there's no stopping a lion that's intent on killing you. God is the powerful one here. Hezekiah is the helpless one. I don't know about you, but now and then I've read occasional memoirs, somebody being attacked by a lion or somebody knowing about somebody being attacked by a lion. One human, there's no stopping the lion. Beginning of verse 14. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. You boil all that down. He says, I could only speak like a bird. Thrush, a dove. I could only speak like a bird. I couldn't fly. I could only look to the heavens. A healthy bird flies in the heavens. I'm like a bird left with nothing but the chirp, nothing but the voice. End of 14 and 15. I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. I cried to the Lord, the only one to cry to, but he has spoken, and he is the one. He's the one ending my life. And who can do anything against what he does? Who can resist his will? I don't know if you read the title in the bulletin, but here we have one of the great convictions of the true believer. God's will is being done. No matter what is happening, whether we like it or not, whether it seems like a blessing or not, whether it seems to make us comfortable or not, God's will is being done. You kind of have to remember our brother Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord had given them children. The children were taken away. Houses, the houses were taken away. Wealth, health, all taken away. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the one who believes in God walks humbly, as he says here. You are not supposed to compete with God. You are not supposed to play God. You are not supposed to try to replace God. You are supposed to learn God's ways. Hezekiah speaks of that. Hezekiah did learn God's way. He said he learned to be humble. God's will is being done, whether it pleases you, pains you, or whatever. One of the great, great convictions of a true believer. Let me keep reading, verse 16. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. That phrase, such things. Such things. I look at it and I think it could refer to such knowledge of God's authority, what he's been talking about for the last 10 verses or so. Such things, maybe. He said, by such things men live, and maybe he's referring to that knowledge of God that he's been speaking about. Or maybe he's introducing the next topic and he's introducing the mercy of God. And people do live by the mercy of God. And he begins to talk about it here, verse 16 and following. Whether he's referring back to the knowledge of God's authority or forward to the knowledge of God's mercy, either thing, definitely worth your contemplation. Let's read verses 16, the latter half. You restored me to health and let me live. You restored me to health and let, after pronouncing that my life is over, you restored me to health and let me live. The very one who was bringing the end to his life has let him live instead. And read first line of verse 17, it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. It was for my benefit. Whatever the Lord leads me through, he is merciful. Whatever the Lord leads you through, he is merciful. And I benefit from his mercy. You benefit from his mercy. Anyone benefits from his mercy. It is interesting that in the words of Hezekiah, the Lord himself benefits by being merciful. Look at verses 18 and 19. The grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. When the father's alive with the children, he tells people about your faithfulness. God is praised by living persons, and that is great and good. Hallelujah. I am glad God himself is praised because of his mercy. But how does God show his mercy to us? Read the last half of 16 and the last half of 17 with me. You restored me to health and let me live. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Health, life, kept me from the pit, kept me from the grave, kept me from the underworld. Fabulous blessings. The one who could have finished putting an end to his life stopped that and gave him more years. But it's not just rescue from death. Death is the wages of sin. We know that verse. Death is the wages of sin. The last part of 17 says, sins themselves are forgiven, out of sight, cast away. God brings his blessings to us, his merciful blessings to us, by dealing with our sins. Sins separate us from God. Sins defile us. Sins deserve God's punishment. Remember your catechism. Sin and misery go together, right? Some people may want to think all the time about the misery, hurts, cares, disappointments, sorrows. Some people might want to speak only about misery, maybe even only pray about misery and avoid thinking of the sin that results in the misery. God goes so much further than that. God has taken away the sins of the believer. Romans 4 reminds us, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So another great conviction of the true believer, maybe we can see it expressed here in verse 20. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. The Lord will save me. The Lord will save me. Mercy to our salvation. We will sing all the days of our lives. Hezekiah got 15 more years. Mercy to our salvation. We will sing all the days of our lives. Hezekiah got 15 more years in this world. The one who believes in Jesus shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life, right? Sing to the Lord all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. There's simply no better place than the household of God, right? That's how God has brought you in. That's what he's brought you to. Made you a member of the household, made you his child. God includes the believer in that way. The true believer is convinced of God's mercy and feels great confidence in it. Try these words from another true believer. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Confidence, the confidence of the believer, knowing the authority of God and the mercy of God. God does his will. God extends his mercy. Two great convictions the true believer has. God really does provide. He has sealed his mercy to us in the blood of Christ. And Jesus himself speaks of this. When he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He will drink, you will drink with him in the most fabulous place you can ever know, a time when all of God's authority and grace and mercy is shown in every way, and we call that the kingdom of God. Such wonderful things to know. Such wonderful things to hold on to and hope. That's confidence of the true believer. We have great convictions about the will of God and his mercy. The New Testament puts it for us this way. He does all things after the counsel of his will, and all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. I trust that these convictions are yours, these two convictions that Hezekiah wrote about, spoke of, praise the Lord for, drew forth from the depths of his experience and knowledge and understanding. I trust that these things are yours. And I trust that those things will be filling your mind as we join together at this table, a table left for us by Jesus himself, a table that he says demonstrates his wondrous work for us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all kinds of ways that you bless us. In your word itself, there are all kinds of ways you bless us. Direct speech, example, parable, personal psalm by a king who gave his life to serve you, suffered difficult things, saw your kindness and your mercy overflowing. Father, we give you thanks for this. We ask that our faith in you would be real. We ask that the Lord Jesus would be exalted in every way in the things we do. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our tradition to read the words of institution from the lips of Jesus on the night when he broke bread with his disciples. I'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' And Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself and his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed concentration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest you partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, We who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. I hope you have had that kind of reflection before. You might take a moment for it now. For God, you are dedicated to your purposes. The covenant that you have made and announced, your idea, your desire, your commitment. You have made sure that the covenant has been fulfilled by sending your Son to be the mediator, the one who makes it sure, the one who performs everything that we didn't perform. But he has done it in dedication to you and devotion to us. Father, we give you thanks for these things. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus leading his disciples through a meal, declaring great things about this. We give you thanks, Father, that his body was broken for us, blood shed for us, that has accomplished your purposes and has brought us salvation. These are the things we are remembering, O God. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks that the Lord Jesus is present. He is the one who has spread this table. He is the one who has given himself. We are blessed to be here in his name. We give you our thanks, O God. We ask that you would use these things in us now. In faith, we will feed upon the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because you have provided them. So, Father, we ask that you would use the very instrument that you have left for us to do great things in our hearts and our lives. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Let us give thanks one more time. Our Father, you have flooded us with your kindness, flooded us with your mercy. You did not spare your only Son, but you freely gave him up for us all. Thank you, Father. Jesus, thank you for your devotion to the Father's will. And Spirit, thank you for your presence and work amongst us. We do give you thanks for this simple table. One more teaching tool, one more blessing tool, that you use amongst us. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.